All right, good evening. I enjoyed that last hymn there that we sang. Every time we sing that song, I always think, what's going to happen to the hot dog when the roll gets caught up yonder? All right. Have you ever thought back, looked on your life, and looked at perhaps certain moments in your life where something small ended up changing your whole entire life, a small incident. Perhaps it was meeting a certain person. Perhaps it was finding a particular job, or maybe it was moving to a different place, or maybe it was having a certain conversation with someone. Perhaps it was just a small conversation, and that just that small thing changed your life. You know, I think in my life, how I came to working for Zegers, and it's just neat to see how that it was through playing soccer in high school. That's how I came about to working for Zegers, because I ended up. One of my teammates was Kenny's wife, Carrie, and she was one of our teammates. So we knew her pretty well, and we went to the fair one time. We saw her there at the fair at the Zeger stand, and it was landscaping. And so then we got talking to her, and then we saw that Kenny was there and got connected with Kenny. And it was just from that connection there with Carrie, having just played soccer, just that small little thing, and now there I am. Working for Zeger. So perhaps there's something small in your life that perhaps changed your life, whatever it was. And perhaps it was just those moments that seemed they were just ordinary. But later you realize that God was guiding your life in ways that you didn't see at the moment. You know, have you ever gone through a season, perhaps, where God just seemed silent? Seem like he's not there. He's quiet. Perhaps it seems like he's not working. You prayed. You waited for answers. But nothing came. You wondered if God was really working at all. Whatever it was. You know what? I believe many of us have perhaps experienced moments like this before. And we're going to look through the book here today, in the book of Esther we'll be in today. And the interesting thing about the book of Esther is that it's very similar. You know, God's name is never mentioned in the book of Esther. There's no miracles, no prophets, no direct messages from God. You can read the whole entire book of Esther, and you know, you won't see God mentioned anywhere at all in the book of Esther. Yet, if you read the book of Esther, by the time you come to the end of the story, you can't doubt one bit that God was working throughout the book of Esther. It becomes clear that God was directing everything all along. And this reminds us of a powerful truth that just because God seems silent does not mean that he is absent. Sometimes God is just doing his greatest work behind the scenes. And so go ahead and if you haven't already, turn with me to the book of Esther. We're going to be looking at the whole entire book of Esther. It's something that I've never done before, preached through the whole entire book. So I hope you brought your supper with you tonight if you haven't had supper yet. No, it won't be that long. But real quickly, turn with me. Two key verses that we'll read, and then we'll be also looking at a few verses as we go throughout the book of Esther. But two key verses, Esther chapter 4, if you would. Esther chapter 4 and verse 13. Verses 13 and 14, Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, Think not that with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for this opportunity I have just to be able to open up your word, to share what you've given me here. I pray that you would just work in everyone's hearts as you have worked in mine, just studying through this passage. And I pray that we would leave here encouraged, knowing that even though we may not see you, that you are working in our lives behind the scenes. I pray that you'll just be with me. Give me the words that you want me to say. Give me wisdom. You know, I pray. Amen. All right, so I got six different points here I'll be going through tonight. We'll be seeing how God was working throughout the book of Esther and through Esther's life. So first of all, we see here that God is working through unexpected circumstances. First of all, we see the removal. As Esther, the book of Esther starts out with the removal of Queen Vashti. If you look there in Esther chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia, Media, the nobles, and the princes of the provinces, being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many a days, even in 84 score days. See here, he's preparing the celebration. And then in verse 12, he says, he commands the queen to come forth. And verse 12 says, but the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. And because of this, we see that Queen Vashti was then removed. And we see how that the Lord even begins working, even far before Esther comes into play. We see that the Lord, he starts working through these unexpected circumstances. King Xerxes here, he's holding this feast, and he wants Queen Vashti to come forth and display herself, display her beauty. But she refuses. And the Lord just begins working through this. And at first, you know, it might just seem like some palace politics or perhaps a royal dispute. But God is quietly preparing the throne for someone else. And you know what? Sometimes what looks like chaos is actually preparation. You know, a door perhaps closes in our life in one area. But meanwhile, God is preparing another door for us. And that's when then we see then the rise of Esther in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, then the king's servants that minister unto him said, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the woman, unto the custody of Hege the king's chamberlain, keeper of the woman. And let their things be purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. So here we see that the king, you know, he's got to now have a new queen. Someone to step in instead of Queen Vashti. So he asks his men there, his servants, you know, what should we do? I say, well, you know, go, let's get all the virgins of the land, and let's perhaps have this so-called beauty contest. You know, they can come, they can present themselves before you, and you can choose which one, and that one then can become the next queen. So he goes and he does that, and Esther there is taken as one of the virgins, and she's brought forth before the king. She goes through the whole process and everything. And there we see in verse 17 that the king loved Esther above all the women and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. You know, was it by mistake, perhaps, that he chose Esther instead of someone else? No. We see here that God, he starts beginning working here. God's not mentioned at all, but we see God working through the king in choosing Esther to become the next queen. And during the same time, Mordecai, Esther's uncle, begins to find out about a plot. The plot to assassinate the king. And so in verses 22, it says, "The thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king." And it seems like that chapter ends right there, chapter 2. You know, Mordecai, he does this good thing. He finds out that the king's about to be assassinated. He finds out about this plot, and he goes. He turns in a report about this plot, and they capture the two men. And it seems like his good deed goes forgotten. It seems like nothing's done about it. But this whole entire time, God is using this. God's working behind the scenes. There's a reason why all of this is happening. You know, think about like a chess game. You know, at the beginning of the game, you know, perhaps there's certain moves that if you play chess, you know, it seems very insignificant. You know, like, okay, that he moved the pawn or there, or he moved the rook there. It seems insignificant. Like, what's the purpose there? That's nothing changed. But it all has the same, it all becomes key then to winning the game. You know, it's the same with God. God's often moving pieces. Pieces that seem insignificant in our lives. Perhaps we don't see anything in our lives immediately. But God's moving pieces in our lives. Those common things that are happening in our lives. Those things that happened to us this afternoon. Perhaps we don't know why they happened. Or perhaps yesterday. We don't know what's going on. But God's orchestrating every single detail in our lives, long before we could ever see why. You know, I think of the story of Joseph. You think of the story of Joseph there and his brothers. As he's hated by his brothers, he's loved by his father, and his brothers, they go, they cast him to the pit. And they were originally just going to let him die there. They figure out, you know what, it's better to sell him and get some money out of him and be gone with him than to just let him die. So that's what they do. And this whole entire time, we don't see anything recorded, evil that Joseph had done. We see Joseph, he seems to continually to serve the Lord, to do good. He's there with Potiphar, and he's doing good. And it seems like everything's going good. Everything that he's doing, the Lord is just blessing, and he becomes in favor with Potiphar. In fact, he becomes in charge of everything that Potiphar has, except for Potiphar's wife. And then comes the incident with Potiphar's wife, with Joseph. And Joseph seems like he makes the right decision to run away. He decides to obey God rather than to fulfill the desires of his flesh. And so he runs away. And what happens? He gets thrown into prison. He gets wrongly accused. But this whole entire time, what's God's purpose throughout all this? Did Joseph know why? No. He couldn't see why all this was happening. It seemed like just one bad thing after another was happening. It seemed like God wasn't there. God wasn't answering. It seemed like God wasn't with him. And even there in prison, he interprets the dreams for the two men. And then he tells them, "Remember me then when you go before Pharaoh." But they forget him. And there he is in prison for, I believe it was like 13 years in prison. It seems like God had forgotten him. But we know that God had forgotten him. We know how the story ends. We know how Joseph then is brought before Pharaoh. to interpret the dream. And then he's placed second in command in all of Egypt. He's able to save his brothers. He's able to save his family. And Joseph then realizes that what his brothers meant for evil, that God meant it for good. What looked like betrayal became preparation for what God had in store. The same pattern is happening here in Esther. You know, perhaps there's a door closing in your life, losing a job, a relationship that's ending. Perhaps there's some plans that are just suddenly changing, and you don't know why these things are happening. You know, God may be redirecting your life. And are you staying faithful in those unnoticed moments in life? Mordecai here, he simply reported the plot against the king, and no reward came immediately. But years later, that small act saved his life. You know, faithfulness today is what perhaps may bring God's provision for tomorrow, for next year, or for the following years. You know, so there may be some circumstances in your life that may not make sense today. But God may be positioning some things in your life that you cannot see. God often prepares a solution before the problem appears. So we see how that God works through small details. But secondly here, we see that God works through dangerous crises. We see here in Esther chapter 3 and 4, we see that Haman, he comes into the scene. And Haman has a plot that he wants to get rid of all the Jews. He has his hatred against all the Jews. He's in verse 1 says that after these things that King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And here, Haman, as he goes throughout the streets, you know, everyone's commanded to bow down. And everyone does so except for one person, Mordecai. And out of pride and anger, you know, Haman here, he just wants to just destroy all the Jews. And we see in verse 6, it says that Haman here, he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And so a decree is then issued the next day for their destruction, for the destruction of the Jews. Verse 13 says, and the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. Even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. So we see here that God is working through dangerous crises. You know, from a human perspective, everything seems hopeless. Everything seems lost. Seems like God isn't there. But we also see that in here that there then also needs to be a moment of courage. That Mordecai then urges Esther to intervene to the king. And that's what we read earlier in verse 14, Mordecai pleading and him saying, you know, this is perhaps the whole entire reason that you are here for such a time as this. You know, Esther here, she realizes she wasn't placed as king, as queen, by accident. There was a purpose. There was a purpose that she was placed as queen. And so there she calls for fasting. as she prepares to go before the king, even though it may cost her her life. In verse 16, she says, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also, my maidens, will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So here Esther, she takes this courageous stand, something that was against the law. But she realized God had placed her in this position, and she needed to take a stand. She needed to do what was right. You know, you think of firefighters who run into burning buildings while others are running out. They're running for safety. You know, those firefighters, they're not there by accident. They're there for a purpose. They've been trained. They've been placed there for that exact moment. And we see Esther here. She realizes that God had placed her here for this exact moment. You know, perhaps God has placed you in your life so that that way your faith can be shown visible to others around you. You know, others don't have the opportunity you have, perhaps, in your workplace to minister to them, to be an example, to be a lighthouse to them. You know, are you standing up for integrity at work? Are you standing up for truth, even though it may be hard, even though it may be opposite of what everyone else is doing? Are you standing up for what's right? Are you speaking the truth, perhaps when it is unpopular? Perhaps when you're the only one out of the whole group that doesn't agree? Are you defending someone who's perhaps being treated unfairly? We also see that God often works through ordinary people. You know, Esther here, she wasn't special. She wasn't a prophet. She wasn't a priest. She wasn't anything special. She was just an ordinary girl. Just a young woman placed in the right place for the right time. You know what? You don't have to be someone extraordinary to be used by God. We look throughout the whole entire Bible, and God loves using those people who aren't extraordinary, who aren't special, and he uses those people in marvelous ways. You know, sometimes God places us in situations where faith must become courage. God often places his people in positions where faith must then become action. So not only do we see that, secondly, how that God is working through dangerous crises, but then we also see how that God is working through delays in Esther chapter 5. So in Esther chapter 5, we see that Esther decides, okay, I'm going to go before the king now. And in verse 2, as she approaches the king, it says, "And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter." And so she then goes and she invites the king to a feast, a banquet that she's going to prepare. And she says, "You know, I don't want to just invite you, but I also want to invite Haman as well." And they go to the banquet. She prepares this feast. And the king, he asks her, "Okay, you know what? I know you didn't bring me here just for the banquet. There's something more. What is it that you really want?" And she says, "Okay, you know, this is of the truth. And you know what? I want you to come to a second banquet that I prepared for you. There's something else. And when you come to that, then I will tell you. You know, was it by accident that perhaps Esther couldn't say what she wanted to say at the first banquet? No, I don't think so. Because we're going to see here that God, he's got more work to do before that second banquet. You know, perhaps waiting can feel frustrating, but God's timing is always perfect. And there here in Esther chapter 5, in verse 14, we see Haman here. While all of this is happening, that Haman just continues building up with pride and anger against Mordecai. And verse 14 says, "Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made." So here he goes and he says, okay, you know what, let's make these gallows. We're going to hang Mordecai on. And tomorrow I'll go to the king and I'll get this permission and we're going to hang Mordecai and all my problems are going to be taken care of. And we see here Esther, that she decides to wait for the second banquet. So the evening goes on. And as I said earlier, you know, waiting can perhaps feel sometimes frustrating. We don't like waiting. I don't like waiting. You know, especially today's culture, we all like everything fast. We like everything being prepared immediately. You know, if my parents aren't home and I'm on my own to fend for myself for dinner, I don't like going home and taking time to prepare a meal. So what I like to do, go to Taco Bell or McDonald's, something nice, quick, and easy, and fast. And that's how we're all like, you know, I like to have my answers immediately. We want God to answer our prayers immediately, right now. And, you know, perhaps anyone who knows that cooks knows that if you're cooking a large meal, that timing matters. You know, perhaps you're cooking a meal and if you take it out of the oven too early or too late, the meal's ruined, right? It's got to be just the perfect time. Same thing with perhaps a farmer. As a farmer goes out to plant his crops, he plants the seeds. And he doesn't see anything immediately. He's waiting, and it seems like nothing is happening. But meanwhile, underneath the ground, there's something that's happening. There's roots that are forming. The growth is taking place. You know, God often works that way in our lives. We're waiting. We don't see anything happening. But God, he's there working behind the scenes. In the background, we can't see it. But God's working. He's preparing something for us. God's timing is always perfect, even when it seems slow. You know, waiting on God doesn't mean inactive. Many prayers are answered in seasons of waiting. God's delays are often preparation. While Esther here waited, God was arranging events that would soon save the entire nation of Israel. You know, sometimes God doesn't answer prayers immediately, but he always answers them at the exact right moment when we need them. So next we come to chapter 6 here and we see then, number 4, how that God is working through small details. God's working through small details. And he starts off with the king here having a restless night of sleep in verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, that and they were read before the king. So here the king is. He couldn't sleep, so he commands, "Hey, bring me the books or the records so that way I can read them." Go, why would you want to read them? "Oh, I just like reading about myself and everything good that I've done. I like reading these stories," whatever. Was it by accident that the king couldn't sleep? No. We see here God working behind the scenes. And so as the records are read, the king, they come across a story of Mordecai. He reads and how the story of Mordecai, and Mordecai finds out how there's two men who want to assassinate him. And they capture the two men and they kill them, and he continues reading, and the story ends right there. He's like, "Wait a minute. Guys, you're missing a page here. I think a page is missing from the book. Something's not right here. Something's missing." You know, was it by accident that he was reading the story of Mordecai that day, that night? No. And so he says, "Okay, you know, find the records here. Like, this guy Mordecai, was he ever rewarded? The story doesn't finish. He needs to be rewarded. Go find that missing page. Go find the records that show that he was rewarded." They go searching, and they can't find it. And so he can't sleep throughout the whole night. And meanwhile, Haman, he wakes up. He's like, "All right, this is the morning. I get to go to the king, tell him about the gallows that I'm building, and I can get rid of this man, Mordecai, once and for all." And so in verse, so he goes to the king, and the king says, "Okay, before you tell me, Haman, what you're going to tell me, I got a question for you. You know, what would you do for the person that honors the king, and what would you do for him?" And he says, "Well, you know, give him the king's robe, put him on the horse, put him through the streets." This whole entire time he's thinking, "Oh, he must be talking about me. Put him through the streets and have everyone proclaiming that this is how the king serves those who delight in him." And he says, "Perfect. I love your idea." Haman's thinking, "Yes, this day's about to get even better." And the king says, "I want you to go and do that to Mordecai." And he's thinking, "Mordecai? Okay, Mordecai who? Are we talking about the same Mordecai here? Like, maybe it's a different last name or something." Like, "Nope, Mordecai," whatever his last name was, I don't know. "I want you to go and do that to Mordecai." And so here we see in verse 11 that says, "Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on a horseback through the street on the city and proclaimed before him, 'Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" You know, have you ever looked back in your life and realized that that one small moment changed everything? You know, perhaps it was a phone call, meeting someone, or being at the right place at the right time. And what seemed small at the moment became life-changing. And this is how God often works in our lives. You know, God, he controls the details. He controls the details that we often overlook, that we miss, that sometimes we don't even see. Even something as a sleepless night, God works through. You know, perhaps you've had a sleepless night, and God was working through that, and perhaps you're thinking, "Oh, you know, there's a small detail." But God can even work through a sleepless night. Not only that, but we'll see how that your unseen faithfulness matters. You know, Mordecai's act of loyalty here, we saw at the beginning, it seemed like it was forgotten. But it was forgotten for a reason. God hadn't forgotten about it. Never underestimate how God can use the small details in our lives. You know, sometimes God changes the entire course of events through our life through one small moment. So then we come to chapter 7. And we see the fifth point here, how that God is working then to reverse the enemy's plans. That God is working to reverse the enemy's plans. So here we see that they come to the second banquet. And after the events of the day had happened, after Haman had taken Mordecai throughout the streets, the gallows are now being built. And they go to the second banquet. Haman, he's just had a terrible day. This is one of the worst days, but he said, okay, we're going to go to this nice banquet again. Everything will be nice and good there. And here, then Esther answers the king in verse 3. It says, then that Esther, the queen, answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and it please the king, let my life be given at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But we have been sold for bondmen and bondwomen. I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. And we see the king then, he's like, what? What do you mean is going on? Who's wanting to destroy you? And she points out Haman. Haman here, he's the one behind all of this. He's the one who's wanting to get rid of Mordecai as well. And the king here, he can't believe what's going on. He's got to go out, get a breath of fresh air. Haman, by this time, he's choking on his food, whatever. He can't believe what's going on. He didn't realize who Esther was. And he just starts begging for his life. And at that moment, then the king comes back in and he sees Haman on top of Esther begging for his life. And he gets angry at Haman. There the servants come in and say, you know, the gallows are prepared. The gallows? What gallows? Just when Haman thought his day couldn't have gone any worse, the worst possible timing for the servants to come in and mention about the gallows. Well, the gallows for Mordecai. And king couldn't believe it. You know, Mordecai, the guy who saved my life, you're wanting to get rid of him? And he says, you know, take Haman and hang him on those gallows. And we see here how God is working to reverse the enemy's plans. The trap that Haman had built, that thing that seemed that the bad moment in life, became Haman's downfall. You know, throughout history, evil often appears to have the victory, to have the upper hand. I think the greatest example of this is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It seemed like death, it seemed like Satan had won the victory. It seemed like Jesus had died, that there was no hope. But what happened? It was all part of God working in the background. 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead. He conquered sin, conquered death. He had conquered Satan. God often turns the enemy's greatest weapon into the means of deliverance. You know, God can reverse those impossible situations in our lives. He can heal those broken relationships. He can help you with those spiritual struggles. He can help you during those difficult circumstances in life. You know, the story is not over yet. What looks like defeat today, perhaps, what looks like defeat in your life, that thing, that trial that you're going through, perhaps could even be the very victory of tomorrow. It could be that testimony tomorrow, looking back, seeing how God had been working the whole entire time behind the scenes. God is able to turn the enemy's plans upside down. Finally here, number six, we see how God is working then to deliver his people. Chapters 8 and 9. We see that after Haman's fall, that Mordecai is then promoted. He's promoted, and then there's a new decree given out that all the Jews are then allowed to defend themselves. And we see that then they are delivered. In chapter 8, verse 15, we see, "And Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them." And then we see here that what we know today as a feast of Purim, to remember God's deliverance. In chapter 9, verse 22. Chapter 9, verse 22 says, "As the days wherein the Jews rested from the enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor." Here we see that their fears are finally turned into celebration. You know, I don't know if sometimes if you've ever watched a movie or read a book, and as you're reading, you see the main character, and he starts getting defeated, or whatever's happening. It seems like everything's going wrong. And I don't know if you're like me sometimes when I begin reading a book, it starts happening sometimes early on in the book, and you're just really curious. I just got to know what happens at the end of the story. So you flip the whole way back to the last chapter, right? And you just read real quickly and see what's going on, and you're like, oh, okay, so that's how it's going to turn out. That's what's going to happen. Okay, this person eventually escapes from the castle or whatever's going on, right? And here, just like here, we see in the story of Esther that it seemed like everything was hopeless. Everything was gone until the last chapter there. You know, but the story isn't over. The ending changes everything. Esther here reminds us that God is still writing the final chapter in our lives. So here we see that the message of the book of Esther is clear. First of all, we see that we need to trust God when he seems silent. When it doesn't seem like he's there. Perhaps he's not answering. Seems like he's not answering. Seems like he's distant. Seems like he's far away. We see here in Esther that God's name is never mentioned in the book of Esther. But his providence is everywhere. We also see that we have to be faithful in the small things. Are we faithful in the small things in life and where God has placed us? In the specific places, at work, at home. You know, God often uses those ordinary acts of faithfulness to accomplish extraordinary purposes. We also see that we have to believe that God is still working, even when we can't see him. Even when circumstances seem confusing, even when circumstances seem discouraging, we have to trust God. He works through circumstances. He works through timing. He works through those small details in our lives. He works through courageous and faithful people. One final passage, if you would turn with me real quick, to Romans 8:28. I'm sure all of you know this verse, but I would like for you to read it as well. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Isn't that encouraging? You know, sometimes it's so easy for me to get discouraged in life. Seems like God's far sometimes. Seems like he's distant. Seems like he's not there. But I can have trust. I can have faith in God that he is working. That he's working all things. Even those small things in my life, which I think are very small, that they don't mean anything. God's working through the small details. He's working even when I can't see it. You know, have you ever seen perhaps a tapestry from the backside? You look at the tapestry from the backside and it looks really confusing. Have you ever tried to guess what was on the front side of the tapestry? It looks like a complete jumbled mess and a whole bunch of loose threads, tangled colors, and no clear pattern. You look at it all and it seems like, what in the world is going on? And you turn around to the other side and you see the masterpiece. You know, perhaps you don't understand. You're looking at that backside of the tapestry right now. You don't understand what's going on. But God's right there, weaving a masterpiece, wanting to do a great work in your life. He has that best interest for you in your life. One hymn that came to my mind this morning, one of my favorite hymns. I have a lot of favorite hymns, but the hymn goes, "Master Potter, why do you labor all day, giving such effort to rough, worthless pieces of clay? Why such feeling in your hands? Why such care in every touch? Why all the struggle? Your creation is nothing but dust. Loving Jesus, why are the children all here, gathered around you and eagerly clinging so near? Urgent matters clamor loudly, and the children interfere. Why do you hold them and so tenderly dry every tear? Heavenly Father, sometimes I question your way. Why do you ask me to mold simple pieces of clay? Give me eyes to see the future, though it's hidden from my view. Give me compassion as I'm molding a treasure for you." And then the chorus goes, "I'm molding a masterpiece, a work of great beauty. I'm molding a masterpiece. My labor's not done. A trophy, a treasure, of worth beyond measure. I'm molding a masterpiece of love." And that's what God's doing in your life, in my life. Perhaps we don't see why. We don't understand the circumstances in our life. Perhaps God seems far away, he seems silent, but he's right there, working in our lives. When you cannot see God working, remember, God is still weaving the story. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the story of Esther here. I thank you for just the encouragement that it was to me, the challenge. And Father, I thank you that even in times of darkness, even in times when you seem silent, even in times when you seem far away, even in times when it seems like you're not there, we can know that you're still right there. You're working. You're working in those small details. You're working in each and every single one of our lives. Lord, would you help us to trust you? trust you in those times when you seem silent? Would you help us to be faithful in the small things of life? And would you help us to believe in you, even when it seems like you're not there? Father, I don't know who needed this message here this evening, but I pray that we wouldn't go away from here without having taken a step of faith. With eyes bowed and heads closed, perhaps the Lord has